I'll be reading Isaiah chapter 7. I'm going to read it in its entirety and focus on the first two-thirds of the passage today. Please listen as I read God's Word. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of the people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool, on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it. Let us make a gap in its walls for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabal. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken, so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Ahaz again, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house. Days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will whistle for the fly that is in the farthest part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. They will come, and all of them will rest in the desolate valleys and the clefts of the rocks, and on all the thorns and in all the pastures. In the same day the Lord will shave with a hired razor with those from beyond the river, with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the legs, and will also remove the beard. It shall be in that day that a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep. So it shall be from the abundance of milk they get, he will eat curds. For curds and honey everyone will eat who is left in the land. It shall happen in that day that wherever there could be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver, it will be for briars and thorns. With arrows and bows men will come there, because all the land will become briars and thorns. And to any hill which could be dug with a hoe, you will not go there for fear of briars and thorns, but it will become a range for oxen and a place for sheep to roam. To the end that we may grow in grace in the midst of troubles, God gives his word and his signs. In this instance, the Bible says that the Lord had brought enemies against Judah. and the parallel passages in 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings, we find that the Scripture reveals that the Lord Himself sent Syria and Israel to attack Judah. At the same time, He called King Ahaz and all of Judah to deepen their trust in His promises. Even though the circumstances looked dire and beyond hope, God spoke. God had promised to send a Redeemer through the house of Israel, through the line of David. He had promised to send Jesus Christ. And what God promised to do, He will accomplish. Through this historical narrative, God calls us as well to deepen our faith in His promises, and to the end that we may grow in grace in the midst of trouble, He gives us His word and His signs. It's that main idea that I'm going to focus on this morning from this passage, that God gives us grace in the midst of trouble through His word and through His sacraments especially. I'm going to consider that by this historical narrative to Ahaz. And we'll just walk through this passage, and there are some things I'd like to explain and then make application of it to us. We'll consider the trouble Judah faced first, second, God's promise, third, God's sign, and fourth, worse trouble. So first of all, trouble. After Uzziah died, that was the king that had just died in the beginning of Isaiah chapter 6, his son Jotham ruled. And he's not recorded here. In fact, he is only recorded as the father of Ahaz. Again, we can look at the historical accounts and find that Jotham was Uzziah's son and Ahaz was Jotham's son. And Jotham did what was right in the sight of the Lord. There's not much account in Isaiah about Jotham. It seems to leapfrog over him to come to this time in Ahaz's life. Unfortunately, Ahaz did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And at or very near the time of Jotham's death, two neighboring nations used the occasion of national turmoil or transition to lead raids into Judah. The king is sick or dying. Let's go take advantage of that, is kind of the reasoning that seems to come through. So here come the invading armies, and sure enough, they seem to have their way, such that King Ahaz now is shaking in his boots. It says that his heart and the hearts of all the people of Judah, that their hearts were moving like the trees in the wind. It's not hard for us to understand here in Oklahoma, as the wind will whip the trees around. That means that they're terrified. Their hearts are fluttering around because of this invading army, because of their fear. Let me give just three very quick observations about this trouble that should be noted. First of all, one of the aggressors is Israel. And Israel was Judah's close brother. It would be like the North versus the South. These are literal brothers and cousins that are fighting against each other. We should note that sin grievously turns brother against brother. Second, one of the other aggressor is Syria, or as some translations call it, Aram. And they are a heathen nation. And that strikes us odd, but we should remember that God sometimes judges His chosen nation with an unbelieving nation, and that His ways are sometimes mysterious. That leads us to a third observation that comes from the historical narrative, and I've related it already, that the Bible says that in those days the Lord began to send Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, against Judah. The Lord began to send. Such words press us to understand this circumstance in the context of something bigger than just an invading army. The Lord had a purpose in this trouble. The Lord had a purpose in sending this invasion, as He does in all of life, as we know it as well. That God has purpose in every day that we live, in every trouble that we face. All things happen at His command. So look again at the historical narrative that leads us to the promise and the word that the Lord gives to Isaiah to pass on to Ahaz. Let me ask you a question. Was God surprised by these attacks? Was God surprised by the fact that invading armies came in to fight against Jerusalem? We can answer that no, just because of the greater Bible that says that all things are part of His hand. We can also answer it specifically when it says that the Lord sent them. So if God sent them, He surely was not surprised by the fact that they invaded His chosen nation and were laying siege to Jerusalem. And this is where I say we get a glimpse of God's purpose in times of trouble. Because God met that trouble with a promise. God met that invading army with words of comfort to Ahaz and to all of Judah. And He used that occasion to call Ahaz and all of the nation to deepen their trust in His promises. Let's look at how that plays out in the life of Ahaz and Isaiah. God sent Isaiah to speak to Ahaz for him. And this in and of itself is noteworthy in the fact that Ahaz did not do what was right in the Lord's eyes. He was ungrateful and was pursuing after idols. So the fact that the Lord takes initiative to speak to Ahaz is in itself showing God's sovereign care and His purposes. I'll come to those words of promise in just a minute, but let's look at something else that God told Isaiah to do. He said, "Take your son, Shear-Jashub, with you." And Isaiah's son was named this for a purpose. His name means "a remnant shall return." And God used just the presence of Isaiah's son as something of a sign to symbolize His faithfulness to a remnant, that He was going to bring about His promises. You'll remember that in chapter 6, that Isaiah's vision of the holiness of God closed with a promise of a remnant. God told Isaiah that the tree might be chopped down, but that the stump would remain, and from that stump would grow a people again. It's probably with that promise in mind that Isaiah named his son Shear-Jashub, "a remnant will return." That promise has in mind ultimately that God would preserve the Jewish people so as to preserve His promise to send the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But it also had an immediate application. And that application was in the midst of that very battle and siege that Ahaz found himself. You see, Israel and Syria won the battle. Historical record says that they killed 120,000 soldiers of Judah. And they led away 200,000 captives, men, women, and children, from Jerusalem and the surrounding areas into captivity, into Israel. But the Lord intervened on Judah's account. He intervened immediately, even as those captives were being brought back into Israel. God sent another prophet named Obed, and he said that to afflict Judah was God's judgment. But to take them as captives, to take your brothers captives, was a grave sin. Do not do this. And the Lord used that circumstance to change Israel's heart, and they immediately turned around, they took the spoils of the war, and they gave them back to the captives so that they had food and clothing and water, and they escorted them back to Judah. They even put those that were injured on donkeys and took them back so that that grave sin would not be against them. Not only did a remnant return, but all of the captives, 100% of them, were returned to Judah. That an immediate application that also foreshadows God's promise to preserve a remnant and send His Son, Jesus. And this is part of the message that Isaiah brought. His message is a word of comfort. Basically, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, but rather trust in God. Surely Isaiah had related his vision of the Lord of hosts who filled the temple and at whose presence the whole earth shook. Surely he had shared the message that they ought to fear God rather than men. But Ahaz had lost sight of the holy God and had begun to follow after false gods and idols that he made and to worship those gods. Ahaz's unbelief and the people of Judah's unbelief in God's covenant led them to be shaken in the midst of this terror. Their gods could not and would not deliver them. Is it any wonder that they were afraid? But the Lord Almighty spoke words of assurance and comfort to Ahaz. Do not be afraid. Be still and know. It's as if the Lord were saying to Ahaz that he knows the fears that plague him. And that he calls them, that he calls those fears according to his own purpose. And he calls his believers to, instead of being overcome by fear, to deepen their trust in the promises of God. Specifically, he says about these two kings, they're nothing. They're like little smoking firebrands that you pull from the fire. Now, if you've ever been camping out, you know that if you pull a stick out of the fire, that it's not going to keep on burning very long. Imagine if you had just a little stick that you had burning and you take it out and set it on the ground, it's going to falter and go out very quickly. And that's what God says about these two mighty nations, as they thought of themselves. They might come and beat their chests and look like terrible enemies. They're nothing but stubs of sticks that are going to burn themselves out soon. In fact, he goes on and says, in just 65 years, Ephraim, that is the nation of Israel, is going to cease to exist. Gives them a glimpse of that purpose. Those kings that beat their chests and look mighty in your eyes and claim that they're going to take your kingdom, I will not allow that. It shall not stand, says the Lord. He speaks very directly about that. It shall not stand. And those kings of Syria and Israel will remain only that. They will not become the lords of Judah. They will remain only the heads of their own capitals and countries. And so Isaiah urged Ahaz and Judah to trust in the Lord, capping off that promise with, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. And it's from this that we discern God's purpose to prompt Ahaz and Judah to believe, to have faith in the living God. The promises were meant to be believed. And that's why Isaiah can say, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. God gives His promises for this purpose. He gives His promises to deepen our faith in Him and to assure us in times of weakness and in times of trouble that God may be trusted. But not only did God give his word, he gave a sign. And it's to that sign that I would turn your attention now. He told Ahaz, ask for a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it as deep as the depths, or literally as Sheol, as the grave, or as high as heaven. The Lord is inviting, even commanding Ahaz to ask for a physical manifestation of his promise. See, the Lord knows the weakness of our faith, and he knows the trials that plague us, and so gives us signs so as to encourage us and to confirm us in our faith. Unfortunately, Ahaz rejected that offer. And he says something that on first reading sounds pious. It sounds good, doesn't it? He said, I won't tempt the Lord by asking for a sign. I won't ask God to do that because I know it would be to tempt God. But in reality, what Ahaz was doing was rejecting, number one, God's specific command to ask for a sign, and implicitly was saying, I don't need that from you, God. He claimed that he didn't need a sign, that as if his faith was strong enough without it. But his fear suggests otherwise, and his actions suggest otherwise. You see, Ahaz didn't trust in the Lord. He went out and he hired mercenaries to protect him. He went out and he hired mercenaries from Egypt and Assyria to come and to protect him. That's how deep his trust in God was. He didn't trust God, so he went out and he found bullies to be his protectors. In essence, he was saying, I trust my own plans rather than yours, O God. I won't test the Lord, but that's because all along he had his own purposes working. And the Lord rebuked Ahaz's pride and unbelief. Hear now, O house of David, is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? God rebuked Ahaz for his unbelief and for his rejection. And though Ahaz had rejected the sign, God went ahead and gave it. He had purpose in doing so. Not only was he addressing Ahaz, but God was addressing all of Judah too. God was addressing those who were faithful in the midst of these trials, and as he is able to do by his own authority, he gives the sign anyway. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. The subject of Emmanuel and the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is one that I'm going to reserve till next week, because I want to dwell on that and let it sink in. I'll just very briefly tell you that this does refer to Jesus and the virgin birth of our Savior Jesus Christ from the Virgin Mary. But at the same time, I don't want to lose sight of the purpose today. I want you to see this in the midst of this passage, how God was giving a sign in the midst of trial, in the midst of weakness, to deepen the faith of his people. That leads us to a question. How is it that the virgin birth of Christ, that would happen some 500 years later, would be any help to Ahaz when the enemy is at the door? Where's the help in that? Something that's going to happen 500 years from now when the battering ram is at the gate? Well, here's where the purpose is, and here's where the hope is. The answer lies in the trustworthiness of God's covenant. It lies in the trustworthiness of God Himself. God had promised a Savior. God had promised a Savior to Adam and Eve, one who would crush the head of the serpent. He promised Christ. He promised to Abraham to bless the nations of the earth through his children. He promised Christ. To Moses, he promised a mediator, a sacrifice, the atonement. He promised Christ. To David, he promised a king that would reign forever on that throne. He promised Christ. And by faith, the book of Hebrews says the Old Testament believers trusted in God, though they never received in their hands these promises. They never lived to see the day of Jesus. But they believed. That's Hebrews 11. It's sometimes called the Hall of Faith, where there's a demonstration of the Old Testament saints who believed that God would send His Messiah. So no matter how bleak it got, and it got pretty bleak, no matter how bleak it got, God held to His promise to send Jesus. God held to His promise to send the one who would save His people from their sins. Of what help was that to Ahaz? Practically speaking, Ahaz could have been like the believers that surrounded him throughout the history of Israel, who took those promises of God and said, I know where I am now, and I know what God has promised, and I'm not sure how I'm going to get from point A to point B, but I know what my God says is true. And I will trust in the Lord. God said He'll send a Savior. He'll send it from the line of David, of which I am. And the enemies are at the door. God, I don't know how this is going to work out, but somehow I know that Your Redeemer must come. I will trust in You. God called Ahaz to believe in such a way. He offered His promise, and He offered the sign of the Messiah as confirmation. And He used this circumstance to try His faith. Or in this case, to reveal, unfortunately, Ahaz's utter unbelief. Because Ahaz rejected God's promise. He rejected His sign. He rejected His covenant. And ultimately, he rejected Christ. Because of this, God promised to bring worse trouble on Judah. That's the fourth point of this passage. That there would be worse trouble. And I'm not going to elaborate on it today, but save it for later. Just summarize in this way what Calvin says very well. The consequence is that either we must believe the promises of God, or it is vain for us to expect salvation. In Ahaz's case, the mercenaries he hired turned and ended up pillaging and taking them into captivity. Having considered the historical setting of this, let's pause and now in that historical understanding and make application of it into our own lives. And I hope that as you've heard the circumstance and heard its application to Isaiah and Ahaz, you will be you'll be quick to recognize application to yourself. The application I would give comes from our Psalm of the Month, Psalm 56, which says, "When I am afraid, I will trust in God. In God, whose word I praise. When I am afraid, I will trust in you." There is a difference between the believer and the unbeliever when they face trouble and when they face fearful things. Both get afraid. And both experience those trials and troubles. But for a believer, there is a refuge. For a believer, God speaks promises and gives His signs as a place of remembrance and reminder that He is God and that He is the Lord Almighty, whose holiness fills the whole earth, and that He has given Christ to save us from our sins. On the other hand, when the unbeliever faces fears, their hearts are like the trees in the wind. It's hard to trust the Lord sometimes. Can you imagine the enemy at the door, battering down the gates, and to have this message brought? We don't know those circumstances because we haven't been in Ahaz's shoes. But each of you have walked through a variety of fearful, terrifying events in your lives. And it's hard to trust the Lord sometimes. And it's not because God is weak. And it's not because God is untrustworthy. In fact, it's the complete opposite. The Lord is eternally reigning on His throne. And His awesome power never runs out. What He has promised to do, we can trust. There's no one who can stop His almighty hand. It's hard because of my own weakness. It's hard because of my own faltering faith that's often tripped up by my own sins. And sometimes my fears seem stronger than my faith. So what do I do? When I'm afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise. God has given His word and His signs to His people. He has promised to redeem all those who come to Him in faith. When we are afraid, when our assurance of salvation runs and hides in the presence of a holy God, we remember that God has promised to forgive our sins. And when our sins rise up before us, we remember the promise of the Lord that God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave His word to Ahaz. Just as He gave His word to Adam and Eve, to Abraham, to Moses and David, He gave the promise of Christ. And so He gives that promise to you who trust in Him, that He will never leave you or forsake you. He has promised to accomplish the redemption that He has guaranteed and accomplished in Jesus Christ. So when your assurance of salvation runs in the face of a holy God, or in the face of the fears of this life, we remember that God gave Christ and we rest in Him. God also gave us other signs to address our weakness. Much like He addressed the weakness of Ahaz and the men and women of Judah in His day, so too He knows you and I so well. He knows that there are fears that we face that rise up to distract us. That there are the accusations of the enemy that gain ground because we know that we are undone in the presence of the Holy God. And in that light, the Lord has given us two special signs, two special sacraments to demonstrate His love for you, His church. We celebrate one this morning, the sacrament of communion. God has given this as a sign to us so that in our weakness we might be strengthened in faith. He uses the sign of bread and cup to demonstrate the body and blood of Jesus Christ. What is it that He's giving? He's giving Christ. He is giving assurance by faith of the forgiveness of our sins. So that as we walk through the valleys of temptation and of trial, and when fears strike us, and in our weakness we wonder, the Lord has addressed that weakness by His word and by His sign, by the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, especially this morning. How will you approach this sign? Do not be like Ahaz. Ahaz, you said, I won't tempt the Lord. All the while trusting in his own devices to get himself out of his trouble. You could do that spiritually too. You could think, I have my own devices to make things right. I know that things aren't quite as they should be, but I can handle it. I can make things right. You could approach the sign as something merely superstitious, as if you could take it or leave it. And today you're feeling pretty strong, and so I'll leave it. And my faith is so strong that I don't need this words of assurance or this sign given. How will you approach this sacrament this morning? Let me give words of warning to Ahaz. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men that you will also try the patience of God? If you do not accept the promises of God, then you, like Ahaz, will find that it is vain to expect salvation. You will find that calamity follows. There's something of this in the mind of Paul when he addresses the Corinthian church and their misuse of the sacrament. And he says, if you misuse the sacrament, if you do not discern the body and blood of Christ, if you do not accept the promise and the sign as it is given, then there is grave warning, such that some have even fallen asleep because of this misuse. There is a warning about the vanity of misusing God's sacraments. By spurning the sacrament, you are spurning Christ Himself. Instead of spurning, let me invite you and urge you to embrace the sign that God has given. And more to the point, not the sign, but what the sign represents. I urge you to embrace Christ as He is offered to you and symbolized in this sacrament. His death is showed forth God offers this tangible sign to you to deepen your faith in Him. It is true that the Lord's holy presence makes us tremble. It is true that there are a variety of circumstances and sins that make us fear and the presence of the Lord and as we consider ourselves. It is also true that the Lord Himself has stooped to save. By taking this sign to yourself, by taking the bread and the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death on your behalf. You proclaim that Jesus, and Jesus alone, is the hope of your salvation. The Lord uses trials and troubles to deepen our trust in Him. And specifically, He gives us His word and His signs, His sacraments, so that in the midst of trials, we might have the hope of salvation. Let's bow before the Lord to pray to Him. Lord God, we humble ourselves before You this morning under Your almighty hand. We thank You that You have given us Your promise. And we thank You that You also know us as we are, that we are weak and trembling often in Your presence. And we need Your grace. We need the signs that You have given, the sacraments for our blessing. Lord, we embrace Jesus Christ as He is offered in the gospel. We receive and rest upon Him alone for our salvation. And we testify to that fact, both in word and in deed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In response to the Lord, I would like to sing Psalm 56, keeping in mind that in this psalm there is that confession: when I am afraid, I will trust in You and God, whose word I praise. I'll invite you to please stand to praise the Lord.